Cuthbert, I've heard a lot of messages on this, and this passage spoke to me this last week, and I want to try to convey to you what the Lord laid on my heart. Luke 14:16. The Bible says, "Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and shewed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." Like the chief, we're not Jewish people here, are we? Any Jews? There's one. Okay. So we can't exactly apply this. Jesus was giving this parable to Jewish leaders, religious Jews. So we can't apply it exactly in that way. But like the chief Pharisee is in this passage, we can deceive ourselves, I believe, into thinking more of ourselves than we should think. And this parable specifically is talking about the general rejection of the Jews against Christ. And the Jews and the Jewish leaders against Christ. And those, it talks later of those who come to the banquet and those who are accepted, the poor and the maimed, and those who are going to be in the presence of God for an eternity. And if you're saved, you're going to be in that banquet. You're going to be part of that great supper. But my concern tonight is that though we did accept the invitation, though we will be at that banquet, that we have maybe adopted more of the characteristics of that first group than we have of the second. And we don't realize it. Those Pharisees, those chief religious leaders didn't realize it. They thought they were doing pretty good for themselves. And Jesus, it's kind of funny, Jesus was literally at a banquet and he was giving a parable about a banquet. And it's obvious that he was teaching those around him something very specific, because he's at a banquet speaking, if you have a banquet, then okay, the guy's taking the point. I think he's getting the point that Jesus is going to tell him something. Earlier in the chapter, at the real banquet, not the one that this parable is talking about, he healed a man who had the dropsy. Anybody know what the dropsy is in the Bible? You do? Okay. Have one that knows. If you guys don't remember, about 17 years ago, I had a back surgery. I was hurt in the highway patrol, and I had another herniated disc at that time, but it wasn't bad enough for surgery. And then as soon as I left for West Coast, that first semester I was there, I woke up and couldn't feel my left leg and foot and couldn't move it, and had another back surgery. You guys kind of remember that, maybe some of you. So I as a result of that, I have foot drop. I can't lift my foot up very well. And how many of you have noticed that? You probably don't notice. I try to walk. I used to use a brace, and like it made my calf shrink to this size. Like, forget that. I'm just going to gimp around a little bit. And a lot of people don't notice. But one time my wife and I were staying with my mother-in-law at her house. It was a while back. And we heard her on the phone in the other room. And she was saying, yeah, you know how Brenton has the dropsy? And this and that. I'm thinking, the dropsy? I don't have the dropsy. It's called foot drop. I didn't know what the dropsy was, but I was pretty sure I didn't have it. Dropsy is actually abnormal swelling of the body, edema. It's abnormal swelling of the body. And that's something I deal with when I'm on furlough in the United States, but not normal. that's something that's curable. So the dropsy, he had a swelling problem for some reason. And Christ healed him on the Sabbath around all these Jewish leaders. And he did that a lot to make a point. Let's look at Luke 14 and verse 12. That had already taken place. But let's look at verse 12, kind of lead into this parable. Then said he also to him that bade him, the chief Pharisee that invited Christ to invited Jesus to his supper, this great supper, he said unto that man, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. I'm assuming that this man invited his friends and his brethren, his near kinsmen, and his rich neighbors. And Jesus is, and I have the impression that they were judgmental of the poor and the lower class and the lame and the blind people that were there. So he was making a point. He said, don't invite all the rich people. They're just going to pay you back. You have no reward. And Jesus went on to tell this parable that we just looked at about the Great Supper. And he told that parable on purpose to the people he was telling it to, but he also recorded in his word for us to learn from it. So I want us to look at the two groups of people involved here, and then at the end I want to see which group we most resemble. And that's going to be fun. All right? First of all, we see the privileged. We see the privileged. And this group represents Israel. That was the group that was there at that in Jesus' presence when Jesus told this parable. And in the custom of the day, inviting people to a banquet or to a party was a two-step process. You'd go and you'd send your servants, and they would go invite, and they would go beforehand and say, hey, we're gonna have my master's gonna have a supper, a great supper on this Sabbath. We'd like to invite you in 2 weeks. Do you think you'd be able to come? Yeah, I'll plan on me being there. And there was a strong social hierarchy. There was a status was a big thing. So it was important who you got to your banquets and who was there, who wasn't there. And Jesus, during this banquet, was trying to teach them humility by telling how you shouldn't, if you arrive at a banquet and you think you're the big shot, that you shouldn't go right to the big seat. Like we have banquets here sometimes. And, you know, where's the big shot table? It's usually like right here, right? That's the people that are going to be speaking and stuff. Okay, so John Matthew comes in. He's gonna sit right here at the big table. And what happens? They're like, they send an usher, maybe Brother Gridley up. Brother Matthew, we're going to have to ask you to step. Brother Holly's here. We're going to have to ask you to get up. And, you know, honestly, you would have been like in the middle of the room, but you don't quite rank us moving somebody else up a chair, so we're going to put you at the picnic tables. And Jesus was trying to tell him, don't go to the chief seat, lest they have to take you down to the low seat. Sit at the low seat, and let the host come and bring you up to the chief seat. He was trying to teach them humility. Banquets were a social status thing. Everybody was very aware where everybody was sitting, how far up the hierarchy they were sitting. So the process, though, of inviting people would be to send out your servants. I mean, we do the same thing. We don't use servants. We use like an email or a phone call or text, or maybe we print out a paper. Hey, you're invited to this party. And they did the same thing. They invited them. That way, and then the servants had an idea then, okay, how much food do we need to do? And we do the same thing. We ask for people to RSVP. We text and call so we can have an idea how many people are going to be there, if we need tables, if we need to buy food. It was more important in that day, right, because they had to slay animals and prepare them. So, but the thing we do differently is we give an exact time. Okay, it's going to start at 6. And when do people show up? Pretty much like 6, a few minutes before. There's some people smiling that they show up late. And I'll explain to you why here in a minute. I'll explain to you why they show up late. But in Christ's day, they would give the general time frame. But when the feast was ready, they would send the servants out. Okay, now's the time. Things are ready. Why would that be? Why would they do it like that? When you go to Walmart, okay, we're going to have we need 3 lasagnas and a bunch of garlic bread. You go get it and you can heat it. Like within 2 hours, you can put on a banquet at your house pretty much, right? And that day, you had to go slay the calf and kill animals and prepare them, and things just took much longer. So there's more flexibility, and it's like that in many places of the world today. The Latin culture is infamous for it. The Filipino culture is infamous for starting late, right? but there's a reason for it. Where we live in Waspam, it happens all the time. We first got there in a church. Hey, we're going to have this activity. People did not show up for like 30 minutes, an hour later. But then we just said, we're starting at that time. And we did the best we could to start at that time. And now people arrive on time, but there was a reason they would come late. Beans take a long time to cook over a fire. When you have to winnow your own rice, we watched a video of that the other night, winnowing rice. We drop the rice and like the hulls fly away. I've done that. I've literally done that. We try, the rich gringos try to buy clean rice, but sometimes they don't have it, and we just buy the rice that was sitting on a tarp out to dry in the sun. Chickens walking by, people walking by, and it has stuff in it. And it's still got some of the husk in it. So I've literally done it before, just dropped rice from one bowl to another in front of a fan. Most of the mosquito people where we live, they don't necessarily have a fan or power, so they'll take a bowl like this and a bowl of rice, and they'll walk. They'll walk fast. And they'll drop the rice, and all the husk and stuff is falling. The only thing it doesn't get is the rocks, so it's important to get the rocks out, too, because you bite a rock and it hurts. But when you have to winnow your own rice, when you have to cook beans over a fire, you need some flexibility. I believe that's why many cultures are like that. You just need flexibility. Our church service in Waspom is supposed to start at a certain time. There's times we've started 45 minutes late. Has it ever happened there? Probably 45 minutes, no. But maybe we've even started an hour late. Why was that? Well, we invited a bunch of people, and we knew that we'd have a bunch of unsaved people, and the motorcycle's running people back and forth, picking people up. The motorcycle gets a flat. Everybody has to walk 30 minutes. That's happened many times. Why did it get a flat? Well, there was like five people on one motorcycle, 125. But so they needed, in that day, they needed the flexibility. So they sent the servants out to say, hey, things are ready. In this parable, the first group was invited. They RSVP'd, and the certain man, the man who called the supper, would base how much food he was going to prepare based on that. He was going to go kill his animals. Keep it in mind, if you have a bunch of extra, you don't have a refrigerator. So he made all the preparations, and he sent his servants out to say, everything's ready. But what did the people do? They came up with lame excuses. They were busy buying stuff. One guy just got married, and the guy that got married, he knew when he RSVP'd that he was going to get married, right? You know, it's like, hey, I'm going to get married next week. Let's set the date for next week. No, that doesn't happen. It didn't even happen then. So this guy knew. Why was that? Let's look at verse 18. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. It's like they were, I don't think it was a coincidence. It's like they were in together on the idea that, hey, we're going to destroy this guy socially. There's going to be nobody. He's going to have this big banquet. Nobody's going to show up. It's like they agreed together, like junior high girls. We're going to reject this person and destroy them socially. We're going to shame them in this way. It would be a social embarrassment for a man to prepare a banquet like that and have nobody show up. So how would we describe this first group? What do we know about it? How would we describe them? Rich? Upper class? I mean, poor people don't buy land sight unseen, do they? No, they put a lot into it. The lower class doesn't buy five yoke of oxen like this man did. You buy one ox or one yoke of oxen for your small farm. Five yoke of oxen is for a big operation. I feel like they were entitled. They were busy buying stuff. They were insulting. They were insulting. I remember soul winning one time, and I noticed it. We were in a really nice neighborhood, brand new houses, and I walked by two Mercedes in the driveway. It's like one thing to have one Mercedes, but you have a Honda and a Mercedes, right? Okay, that's one thing. I can see that. This guy had two like black Mercedes. And I don't know what class they were or anything, but I get up and invite, hey, you know, we'd like to invite you to church and stuff. And I asked him about if he knew he was going to heaven. He's like, he literally looked around like, don't you see all this? I'm good. That was literally his response. Insulting. It wasn't insulting to me. I'm just the messenger. That's insulting to say, God, I'm good. Look what I got. This first group was, they thought much of themselves. They thought they were worthy. They thought they could be worthy on their own. And remember, this parable shows how they were busy with the things of this life, and those things were more important than the Savior for them to come to the banquet. And we see this all the time, don't we? People that are just too busy to come to the Savior, to even recognize their need for Christ. Group one was privileged. And now I want to look at the second group number two. Look at verse 21. So that servant came and shewed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. We're going to call this group the underprivileged. The poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. To invite these lower class people to your banquet would have been social suicide, but he was already dead socially, apparently, because everybody had made excuse not to go. He knew he was rejected by the privileged group. And verse 24, let's read verse 24 again. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. It's like he's making a point. He's making it clear that no matter what these so-called privileged people think of themselves, they're nothing on their own. They're nothing without me. The second group was different. They knew they were unworthy to come to a banquet like this. The poor and underprivileged would be uncomfortable to go to a supper in this guy's home. But we don't see the master forcing them. There's a few verses here that make it seem that way. But so that his servant came and showed his lord, verse 21. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly under the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Bring him in hither. I did a little bit just to look in the Greek to make sure he wasn't forcing them in, because that's like a whole different doctrine there. But the idea is that they're leading them in or introducing them. Introducing them or leading them. And then in verse 23, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. This isn't the same word as being forced. The word forced is used in the Bible, it's talking about dragging or pulling. That wasn't the case. The word compel is the idea of the fact that, man, I'm not worthy to go to this guy's house for a dinner. The master knew they would need to be compelled to come. It's like when you go to somebody's house that, like, they're kind of up there maybe socially. We don't recognize social status as much as other places. And they say, hey, would you like to eat some more? And you're like, oh, no, it's fine. I'm good. That was delicious. Ah, come on. There's plenty. And you kind of got to compel a person to take that second plate. They want it. It was delicious. They want it. But it's kind of culturally respectful to not be too eager. Yeah, give me another plate. What would the first group have done? Yeah, give me more. It's a little more respectful to be compelled to okay, I'll take some more. It's wonderful. The poor and the needy accepted the invitation. And in verse 21 again, I want you to notice something. That the master said, master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor. Okay, the streets and the lanes of where? The city. Okay, and then verse 23, the Lord said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges. And I took Greek, but I don't remember any of it, so I use my program. It tells you everything. But it's pretty obvious here, too, that in the city, the streets in the city, the alleys in the city, were the people right there. And then the highways and the hedges give the idea it's out in the country. There's hedges out in the country. The highways give the idea of traveling a distance. So this possibly is talking about the believing Jew and the Gentile. I think it is. But they all came. They came to the banquet. So how can we describe the second group? Anybody want to participate? How would you describe the second group? Well, poor. What else? What other adjectives we got? Anybody? Maimed? Halt? Thanks. unworthy? Unworthy. Underprivileged. When I think of poverty, being in where we've lived opens your eyes to poverty, and it's, I mean, you go and you see it, and we could all go and we could see the poverty, but then there's little things that happen that, like, show you the poverty. And one of those things was that there was a girl in our church who was coming to our church, and probably when she was about 14, named Thelma, she started coming to our church, and her parents wouldn't go because they were Catholic, and so they allowed her to go to our church, and she started to go, and we started realizing that her parents were, at 14 years old, were trying to get her out of the house, go find herself a man, because they're not going to take care of her forever. Things were tight. They were extremely poor. There was a family. Every time I drove by that hut, it was full of people, little kids. It was like four generations inside this house. that was like the size of this little corner right here where the piano's at. That was their house. And it was rickety. And you go up on the patio, on the porch, and you got to watch where you stand, which board you stand on. You know, make sure you get more structure under you. And her parents were trying to get her out of the house. And this is common in the Mosquito culture to try to get your girls married off or just sent off. They don't marry very much. Sent off. So when she was 16, they found a guy for her. He was a 35-year-old married man with kids, a police officer, but he had a regular job. He was a police officer. And they connected their 16-year-old daughter with this man. And part of the agreement was he was going to pay him monthly, of course. $100. I don't know what a police officer makes about $300. So I'm not sure what he was paying per month. But that was her situation. Living in that poverty, and she wanted out of it. But how does she make a living? How does she live? How does she survive without her family's pushing her out? She latched onto this guy just to survive, not out of love, not out of even a personal desire. What does a 16-year-old girl want to do with a married 35-year-old man? Out of necessity to survive, she lived with him. I remember one time she came to our house, and I think with the pastor's wife, and she was there, and I guess she asked to use the restroom. Our downstairs restroom is a restroom under our stairs. Normally that's a closet, like it's kind of an annoyingly small closet, but it's our downstairs bathroom. But we have running water. We have like the toilet you can flush and stuff at our house. So she asked to use the bathroom and went in there, and after a while she started calling my daughter, Abby, in Spanish. Abby, come here. Come here. And so Abby went over there. She like called her into the bathroom, so they're both like in the little bathroom. She's like, what? How do I get rid of that? She didn't know how to, she had never seen a flushing toilet before. I mean, how poor do you have to be to never see a flushing toilet? So the second group were poor, maimed, halt, blind, unworthy, and underprivileged. I want us to ask ourselves now, which group do we resemble? Which group do we resemble more? Since we so easily can deceive ourselves, we'd be wise to be honest and to measure ourselves in light of this parable. Personally, and I think even as a nation, to evaluate, okay, where are we as a people, as a nation? What group do we resemble? And this is where it gets fun here, okay? This is how we describe the first group. Rich, upper class, entitled, busy buying stuff. They were insulting to the master because they thought much of themselves. They thought they were worthy in who they were. That was the first group. This is how we describe the second group. Poor, maimed, halt, blind, unworthy, and underprivileged. And to be true to the interpretation of this parable, I think we need to add that the second group was believing. So we can say, yeah, I'm in that group because I'm a believer. And if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you are going to go to the supper. You are a believer. Praise the Lord for that. And for some Christians, that's good enough. I'm mostly like the first group, but I believe in Christ. That's called having fire insurance. That's what we've called it. Yeah, I'm not going to burn. I'm not going to do anything for the Lord in the meantime, but I got fire insurance. If our lives resemble the first group, except that we've added being a believer, which is a wonderful gift of God, I would think that would make a pretty ineffective Christian. I recognize that this parable is primarily speaking about the rejection of Christ by the religious Israel. It speaks of the salvation of the lowly who see themselves as unworthy. And we can apply that to ourselves. When you recognize your own sinfulness, your own inability to trust Christ, yes, you can relate to the second group. But for the first time in my life this last week, when I read this passage, I read the parable and I thought, I live in a nation that is generally like the first group. And it's not that our nation doesn't have a religious attitude. Oh, we have our religion. It's different. Think of this with me. I believe America generally is responding with an attitude of pride. Responding to God as in pride. We're smart. We're resourceful. We make our own success. We work hard and deserve all the things that we can get in life. Instead of religion, there's a a self-serving and a materialism. You could call that materialism or religion. And that makes me, that's fine. Our country's going that way. We understand that, right? But it makes me evaluate myself, think, okay, we're influenced by our surroundings. Are those things infecting my life? Are they affecting my life? Absolutely. I don't want to be caught up and be kept from being an effective part of the third group. Anybody know what the third? Anybody see a third group in the passage? Those who came, those who were bidden, and at the last minute came up with an excuse. Proud. They were trying to destroy this guy. What was the second group? The poor and the maimed. They were invited, felt unworthy. They were compelled. They went to be with the Lord. What's the third group? Anybody see a third group? The servants. Servants. I want to be in the third group. If you're saved, you'll be part of the supper. You'll be part of the banquet. But I want to be one of the servants. How can we describe the servants? They just did what they were supposed to do. They were faithful. They were obedient. They were selfless. They put the master's plans and desires first over their own plans and desires. In verse 21, so that the servant came and showed his master these things, and the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes. Why did he say to go out quickly? Okay, think, well, because so the food wouldn't get cold, right? But this is a picture of evangelism. Go out quickly. Because the lost, their house is on fire. But they don't realize it. How many of you who here wouldn't run into a house and save someone if you could? If you were able to? And when would you do it? When it was convenient for you? After you got some stuff in order? Would you go and save them in their burning house after you've reached a financial goal? After you've retired? 2 Peter 3:10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Servants went out quickly. In fact, in the latter part of verse 21, he said, go out quickly in the streets and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. In verse 22, and the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And with the Bible, you don't know if time passed there, but when I've read that, I've always thought, yeah, we already did that. Knowing their master so well, they said, yeah, we already did that, but there's still room. They put their master first and his desires first. They were willing to go out, not just in the city, but to go out to the highways and the hedges. They were willing to walk. They weren't complaining. They went to compel people to come to the banquet. Our lives are not our own. We've been bought with a price. We don't live for us, but for Him. Did you ever use the phrase, my life? I want to figure out what to do with my life. Oh, my life's kind of... You don't have a life if you're a Christian. It's not yours. How many... I want to read just this passage here from Philippians 2:19. Let's read it to you. But trust in the Lord Jesus... I'm sorry, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, the Philippians, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Listen to this. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Now, Paul was talking about his people. He was talking about the workers, the Christian workers. Look at verse 20 again. Or if you're probably not there, but I'll read it to you. But I have no man like man. He's saying I have no man. There's no man with me. There's not one of us Christian servants that will care for your estate. For all seek their own. He's talking about Christians. All seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. The implication is that even all Christians seek their own, but Timothy was an exception. We know Paul was an exception. I want to be an exception. But there are traps and distractions all around to keep us from thinking about ourselves. It keeps us focused inward. Money can be a big one. And I've heard people complain that missionaries come and make people feel bad about money or whatever because they live in a poor place. That's not my desire, but I've seen poverty. How many poor people do we have here? I only live in this. I only drive this. We've heard the statistics. So different missionaries have come through. Different preachers have come through. If you make $34,000 a year or more, you're in the top 1% income in the world. It's not a sin to have, but I want you to listen to this counsel. I'm closing. 1 Timothy 6:17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Which group do you resemble tonight? I know I'm saved by the grace of God, but I want to be one of His faithful servants. Let's pray. Lord, we love You, Lord, and we pray for our nation. Lord, but I don't think we can change our nation much. If it's a nation turning from God, only You can change, Lord. Lord, we can change our lives. We can change our attitudes, Lord. We can change our selfishness, our pride, our outlook on what we're here for, Lord. Help us to do just that. Lord, help us to, Lord, You blessed us. Help us to recognize that we've been so blessed in America that sometimes having much can be a curse, something that distracts our eyes from Thee. Lord, help us to be good stewards of whatever You give us, willing to communicate, ready to distribute whatever You'd have us to give towards, Lord. But most of all, Lord, let us have a heart to serve You, to do Your will, Lord, to give You our life, to completely surrender, Lord, our plans, our goals, Lord, to Thee. Lord, I pray that never again in my life would I ignore any plan You have for my life to follow mine. Lord, never let me take a step in one direction knowing You have another direction for me. We ask, Lord, that You would use this church, this group of Christians in this place in a mighty way. Lord, we must surrender every part of our lives to You to be used, Lord, by You. We're nothing. We need to be filled by You. We need to empty ourselves, Lord. So I pray that You'd help us to be empty, to be wise as serpents. Lord, in a world with a philosophy that's against You, in a world where Satan walks to and fro and he's against You, he deceives us sometimes, Lord. I just pray tonight that You would open our eyes to the truth. Your word's true. Your word's the truth, Lord. And as we look at it, I pray that we would apply it to our lives, Lord. If there's an area in my life that I've ignored, open my eyes to it, Lord. There's not going to be a piano tonight, but would you stand to your feet and heads bowed, eyes closed? Would you stand for a moment? I'm going to open the altar if anybody wants to respond, if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. The altar's open, but most of all, I'd ask that the Holy Spirit speaking, would you answer? It could be so many different areas. Only the Holy Spirit and You know, Lord. So if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you in any way, respond to Him.